Bibles, if you will, with me today to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is a psalm, and you know the psalms are songs that God has written. They are Hebrew songs. And so this is a song that a Hebrew song that was written. I want you to look right below the number of the song in your Bible. Notice that it says it is a song of degrees. Maybe you wonder, what in the world does that mean? It is a song of degrees. Oops, went the wrong way, sorry. A song of degrees. In some Bibles, it also might say a song of the accents, or sometimes in some Bibles, it would even say, also called the Pilgrim Songs. These were songs that were sung by the Hebrew children, the Hebrew men, as they were making their way to Jerusalem three times a year. They sang these songs, these Hebrew songs, on their way to Jerusalem. There were three Hebrew feasts that were religious times or holy times that they went to, that all the men went to Jerusalem, tried to, every year in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 16:16 records that. Three times in a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. That was at the temple or the tabernacle in Jerusalem. In the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, they were supposed to bring a sacrifice in those terms. So this was called a song of accents, or the song of pilgrims, because they sang, there would be masses of people coming from all over, all directions, up to Jerusalem to make these sacrifices during these holy feasts or these special feasts. These were songs that the people would sing. There are actually 15 of them that begin with Psalm 120, and it's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Those 15 songs were sung by these pilgrims as they're singing. Now I want you to imagine in your mind, here they are coming from all over Israel. A lot of places in Israel were lower than Jerusalem, so they were going up to Jerusalem. Thus, it is called the Song of Accents or Ascents, as they are ascending up into Jerusalem. And imagine these men that are coming along in small groups, 3, 4, 5, men that are coming along, and they are singing these songs as they are ascending up into Jerusalem, coming from various different roads, various different ways that are coming. They are coming up, and this song, one of the intents of this psalm, number 121, is for people who are down in the dumps. They are in depression. They are in despair. But it is God's song for believers to ascend, that is to go up, to get up and to get help. So the psalmist here is writing this song, and he's asking a question in it. The psalmist is saying, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forward and even forevermore. As these Hebrew men were making their way up. These pilgrims were making their way up. It was in this psalm, they are singing this song, and they are saying, I've come from trouble, and I've come from difficulty, and I am ascending up to Jerusalem to worship my God. And they're singing this song then, and they begin this song about my help comes from the Lord. So my question to you is this, as we're beginning. Where do you get your help? In times of need, in times of frustration, in times of crisis, where do you get your help? Some people go to the bottle, and that's where they get their help. It doesn't really help them, but they get anesthetized from what they're going through. Some people get their help from the drugstore, and they seek their help there. Some people, the first thing that they do is they go to the doctor. Have a problem, they have a medical issue or a physical issue, a pain that they can't deal with, they go to the doctor. Before even going to the Lord in prayer, I think many times we Americans are guilty of this. In a financial problem, folks go to the banker. The first thing they're going to do is try to get a loan, which will only make the problem worse, probably. Some folks go to the psychiatrist, and they have great confidence in the psychiatric community for their help. But my question to you is, where do you go for your help? Well, the psalmist here in Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Notice the psalmist here emphatically is saying, my help. You may go where you want to go. My help comes from the Lord. In your Bible, when you see those words all capitalized, L-O-R-D, all caps, that is the name Jehovah, and it's put that way so that we recognize that special name. That's the name that self-existent one. He is the one that always was, the one that always will be. So the psalmist here is saying, my help comes from Jehovah. He is the one that always won, it always was. He is the Creator God. He is the one that I can go to. Verse 2, he said, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He's talking about the Creator. If he could create everything out of nothing and do it in six literal days, he is the one that can do anything in our lives, and he is the one that we know to, that we need, that we know that we need to go to. When I was a little kid, I had a godly grandmother, wonderful grandmother, and my grandmother used to sing this song. Now, she wasn't a very good singer, and I'm probably not a very good singer either, but she used to sing this to me when I was a little child. Living below in this old world, sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? What a great song. Simple. What a great song for us. Where could I go but to the Lord? And the psalmist here is asking that question of us. Do you go to the Creator God that made heaven and earth in confidence and believing that he has the answers, that he can do what nobody else can do, and that he is the one that you can trust and you can go to. He is our God. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we ask now that you will guide us, and Lord, that you will open our heart. Help our minds to be opened unto you so that you can speak to us even now. May our spirit, O God, be opened like a flower in the sunshine to be able to receive what you would have for us today. Oh God, I pray that you will guide us in these moments in Christ's name. Amen. So, I want to talk to you about God's providential help in this passage. You'll notice that the psalmist then is looking for, talking to us about the hills. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now, isn't that a strange statement to you for the psalmist to say? But as you think of these pilgrims who are heading toward Jerusalem, and they are passing through the country, they're coming from the south end of Israel, the north end, up by Syria. They're coming from the east side and from the west side. They're coming in all directions. And as they do, they can see the hills of Israel that are before them. And because it's their country, they call those hills mountains. And so the psalmist here is saying, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And some of the hills that they see are those memorable places where God did incredible things. That's why the psalmist says, as they're depressed and they're discouraged and they're heading toward Jerusalem and they're going to worship their God and they're thinking of those hills where God did special things. One of those was Mount Sinai. That's where Moses went up with the children of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. He was there at Mount Sinai meeting with God. And God there was giving the law, the Old Testament law, the first, what we call the Ten Commandments. And God was actually writing them on stone tablets for Moses to have. And Moses was doing that. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Those Hebrew pilgrims were going to worship God, and they knew they were going to hear the word of God in Jerusalem. And so they were lifting up their eyes, and they were looking towards the mountain, Mount Sinai, and delighting as they remember the law of God and the truth of the word of God. So one of the things for us to do is to meditate as we are in those times of discouragement, doubt, or fear in our lives. As these pilgrims were going to meet with other believers to worship God, then it is for us to meditate on God's word day and night. Not to just hear God's word, not to just read God's word. Meditate on God's word means to think on his word. Let it ruminate in our minds and in our hearts where we're taking his word, and then we are thinking about that and letting his word really affect us in our lives. But he doesn't say, I will just lift up mine eyes unto the hill. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. That is the special hills of Israel. And another one of those was Mount Carmel. That was the place where Elijah met 450 false prophets. And there he stood alone. And 1 Kings 18:19 says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And God is reminding the writer of the Psalm, Psalm 121, is one of those hills, is no doubt Mount Carmel, where Elijah stood alone. And there, 450 false prophets, 450 to one. And there, Elijah had them said, "You make your altar and call unto your false god, and ask him to consume your sacrifice." And so 450 of them were jumping around, and they were shouting, and they were raising their hands, and the Bible even says they were cutting themselves, and blood was gushing from their body, and they were beating on themselves and calling out to their false god Baal. But he was dead. There was no reality in him. He was not the true God. And they did that all day until the time of the evening sacrifice. That would be as the sun was getting to set. And Elijah finally said to them, "Are you all done? All right, let me have my turn." And then Elijah said, bring a barrel of water. And he put his sacrifice on his altar. And they poured the barrel of water over it. He said, "Get another one." They did it again and again and again. And again, and again, 12 barrels of water poured over that sacrifice. And then Elijah lifted up his eyes to God and said, "Oh God, show these people that you are the true God." And fire fell from heaven. And fire consumed not only the sacrifice, but the 12 barrels of water licked up, the Bible says that it licked up the water and all 12 barrels of it, and the sacrifice on the altar was all consumed by the power of God. Where do you go? Where do you go when you're come for help? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Here, the psalmist is saying, you go to God, you go to Mount Carmel, you remember what God has done, and the great miraculous power of God that he can do, and that he will do. The psalmist talks about the hills. There was another great hill in Israel as they were coming to remember, in Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham took Isaac to offer him before the Lord. In Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament gives a commentary on that in Romans 4:20, when it says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform." Do you remember the story? Abraham, commanded of God to take his son to Mount Moriah, and then to bind his son and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him to God. And Abraham didn't understand that. Because when you're going through something that you don't understand, you have to go to God in confidence, in trust, believing that he is, and that he's going to do what is the right thing. And so Abraham, not understanding what God said, obeyed God and had his bound son put on the altar. And Abraham then, believing that God was going to raise his son from the dead, lifted up the knife to sacrifice his own son. And as he did, God called him. The angel of God spoke to him and said, "No, Abraham, no. There's a sacrifice. There's an animal caught in the thicket behind you." And he turns around, and there it is. Now, those of you that are hunters, I've never seen a wild animal caught in a thicket by its horns. But Abraham went back, killed that animal, brought it back, told his son that God would provide the sacrifice, and here it is, the animal sacrifice that Abraham, that God provided for Abraham. Abraham then showing his son and his child the power of faith and confidence in God. And Abraham here, no doubt these pilgrims, one of the hills that they were remembering was Mount Moriah. What we must remember is that God is the one that honors our faith. When we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we know and place ourselves at his mercy, that God will do what only he can do. God seeks to do that in our lives. Where does your help come from? Does it come from God? Another one of the mountains, one of those hills of Israel, is the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. You remember this was when Jesus took the disciples up there and they saw the glory of God. Because they were with him every day, they didn't recognize that he was God in the flesh. Because all they saw was his human appearance. And so God had to show them, and as they did, Jesus is transfigured before them, and he's shining with this brilliance of light. And then the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the disciples immediately fall on their faces, and they cannot even look upon Jesus because they are so devastated. The Mount of Transfiguration is that hill to remind the pilgrims and the people of God, that to remind us, the people of God, that Jesus is the one to whom we go. He is that one who deserves glory and honor and praise. It's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's why we trust that the Savior who died on the cross for our sins, it is that remembrance, that Mount of Transfiguration, no doubt one of the hills of Israel for us to remember. And then the hill Mount Calvary. This is where Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. The Bible says it this way in Matthew 27:33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, they crucified him. That mount is the mountain that is most famous of all. And it is the one where Jesus Christ died for our sins, paid the price, hung on the cross for those hours, suffered the agony of our sin. The precious blood of Jesus Christ that dripped from his body to the filth of the ground which he created. Amazing. One of the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Here the psalmist is reminding those people, and think of them as they are singing these songs and remembering the power of God, the authority of God, the omniscience of God, how that they can trust in the Lord as they are coming unto him. From whence cometh my help? The psalmist here is reminding us, my help comes from the Lord. It is that providential help. But it is that help that we know God will intervene, and that he superintends and oversees everything that you are going through. When you don't understand what's going on, he understands. When you say, "I don't see any way out of this," he knows the way. He is our God. And so our help comes from the Lord. And the psalmist goes on here in Psalm 121 to tell us not only about providential help, but also for our personal help. Notice the psalmist says in verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord." It doesn't do you any good for me to have confidence in your God. It has to be your confidence that your help comes from the Lord. And it is that which he talks about. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. It is a very personal help that it must be. It is your foot that God controls. It is you that he keeps and protects your foot. He is your personal protector. He is that one. And notice that the word here, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. The word keep there is the word that means guards. He is the God that guards you. When you are his child, he is literally overshadowing you. He is protecting you. He is guiding you. More so than that, he is in you as the Holy Spirit dwells within believers, that we know God is guiding us, helping us, leading us, directing us every step of the day, everywhere we go, every breath that we breathe, every thought that we think, that he is seeking that he would be in control and that he would guide and direct. Notice that the Bible says that he will not slumber. Aren't you glad that God doesn't need rest? That he is the Almighty God. And that we can call him in the middle of the night. Last night, in the middle of the night, I was awakened and I was praying for some of you. Because I knew God would be awake. Now, truth is, I wasn't awake very long because I prayed and I was gone. But he is our personal help. He is the one that we can go to at any time. He's the one who invited us. He says, casting all your care upon me because I care for you. God desires, he yearns, he wants our calling upon him. And in our time of need and necessity and problem, that we would go to him personally. But the psalmist goes on not only to talk about personal help, but also protective help for us. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In Hebrews 13:5, the scripture says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise of God. That our God, that we can call upon, we can say, "My help comes from the Lord," because we know he is with us. He is in us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Wow, what a wonderful promise from God. His protective help, the psalmist goes on to talk about in verse 5, as he says, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." That means that Jehovah is your guard. He is that one that will protect us. When it talks about our being our shade. Shade is what gives protection from burning heat and glaring light. He is our shade. So we are facing some things that are critical, that are difficult, that are maybe even impossible. But God then comes as the shade, to shade us, to give us that relief that we need at the very moment that we need it for his guidance. He is our protector. The Bible says he is our keeper. He's our guard so that we can fight the battles with the sword of the Spirit. You'll notice that he talks about, he's thy shade upon thy right hand. The right hand is where the soldiers, the Israeli soldiers, learn to fight. And it's so that we as God's people can take the right hand. God will shade our right hand, will make it so that it is where we can hold the sword of the Spirit. And we can, in our right hand, we can defend and stand before God. He is our protector. He will give us the ability and the guidance. His protection is from the blazing sun and from the cold of the night, from the blazing heat of persecution, from frigid cold of loneliness and fearfulness. He will guard us through it all. He will see us through it all. He will guide us through whatever circumstances we are facing, because he is our God and we are his people. We can count on him. We can trust him. And these Hebrews, as they're singing these songs, as they're heading towards Jerusalem to worship their God, are singing about God and about how wonderful he is. It's preparatory for them going to worship God and to bring praise to God in Jerusalem for the feast, this holy feast that they are going to. It reminds me, when I was in college, I was at we were having a Bible conference, and before the doors opened, when I was a freshman, we were so anticipatory of the speaker who was going to be preaching that night. So to make sure that we got a good seat, we were there an hour and a half before the doors opened, which was a half hour before the service. So 2 hours before the service started, we were standing outside the doors waiting. Not just a few of us. There were like 500 people that were standing there. Can you imagine the anticipation of people standing that long to get into a church service? So we were standing out there, about 500 people or so, 2 hours before the service was going to start, and somebody started singing. I don't even know who it was. Somebody in the crowd started singing a hymn, and the people around him started singing. Pretty soon, all 500 people were singing. And one of my one of the guys with me, a guy by the name of Dave Straub, who was surrendered to be a missionary, he said to one of the little guys, smaller than even me, and he said, "Jump up on my shoulders and lead us in another hymn." And so a guy jumped up on his shoulders, and he's sitting on this guy's shoulder up above everybody. And he said, "Let's sing another song. Let's sing Amazing Grace." And the whole 500 people are singing in four-part harmony, Amazing Grace. And we did that for the next half hour until the doors opened, the next hour and a half until the doors opened. We were singing that in anticipation. Think of these Hebrew men as they're going, making their way to Jerusalem, and the anticipation of worshiping God, and in the feast that they were going to honor the Lord, as they are singing in preparation for what God is going to do. Hey, can I make a suggestion? On the way to church, instead of fussing with each other, that's a great time to sing together. You say, "Oh, well, we aren't great singers." You don't have to be great singers to honor and glorify God. What a wonderful thing it is to do together. God is their guard. God was their shade. Notice verse 6, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Talking about how that God's protection will be upon them in the blazing sun and in the cold of the night, that God will be with them through everything. The psalmist goes on to talk about how he will preserve them. Notice the word "preserve" that is in this passage over and over again. The word "preserve" means to hedge around you or to put a hedge of protection around you. Like we would call today a fence, like a fence project, a fence that would be to protect us. Notice how the Lord promises to protect. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So as they are going, making this journey, this long journey, and they are singing this song, it is warming their heart. God will preserve me. God will lift me up. God will protect me. God will lead me. God is my help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, seeing what God has done, because God is the one who wants to work in my heart and in my life also. And that's what God wants for our lives. He wants to be the Lord of our life. He wants to be the one that you worship, that you have confidence in, that you are intimate with and share your most deepest fears and hurts and needs. He is the one that wants us to call upon him. I will call upon the Lord. And the psalmist here talking about he will preserve us from all evil. That is, all evil times, all evil influences, and all evil even in ourselves. He will keep us. He is that one that will keep us, protect us, and lead us. Notice that he says in this passage, verse 8, the Lord shall, end of verse 7, he shall preserve thy soul. Your soul is your mind, your thinking, your emotions, and your will, your decision maker. And God says, I will protect that. That is immense. That is tremendous. The keeping of the soul is the guarding of all that is important in our lives. And then in verse 8, the Lord says that he will preserve our way, our going out, our coming in, now and forever. It is that wonderful thing that God promises. These people, these pilgrims that were making their way up to Jerusalem to worship God, and as they were thinking upon the hills of God's providence and God's power, and they are reminded of those things and God's personal help and how that he would protect them and how that he would preserve them and guide them in every way, they could say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. He rose again from the grave. And that relationship with Jesus Christ, when you are born again, is what makes all the difference in the world. Your help then can come from the Lord. Jesus said it this way as I close. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When you are that child of God, when you have been born of God and know him as your Savior, you hear his voice and he knows you. He knows all about you. He is with you, overshadowing, protecting, guiding. The Holy Spirit is in you because you have been transformed by him and he gives you eternal life. There's no question where you're going to go when you die. You're going to go to heaven because you are his child. He is your God. If you haven't made that decision, would you consider today trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you haven't been born of God, if you aren't sure that you've settled that decision with him, would you talk with me about it? Let me help you settle that decision. before it's everlastingly too late. Settle it with Christ. Let him be your Savior. Come to him and accept what he did on the cross for your sin. Father, we thank you, O God. We thank you, O God, that our help can come from you. And I pray, O God, that someone who is here today who's not yet made that decision, who's not yet come to you, that today would be the day of their salvation. O God, I'm so glad that one day you did that work of grace in my life. Not because I'm any good, but because you are the Savior that died for my sin. And I'm so glad that I made that decision over 70 years ago. Oh God, thank you. Lord, I pray for someone who's hanging in the balance today. Someone, oh Holy Spirit, who's struggling in their own soul, in their own life. I help them to settle that decision with you. Oh, Lord, I pray it in Jesus' precious name.